It seems like every time I have the opportunity to preach, it has to do with prayer. And it wasn't on purpose tonight that I didn't know that I was going to be preaching on prayer again. But there's a book that if you're in the ministry, going to be in the ministry, or if you're a layman, that you want to get. It's called PowerPoints, or Prayer PowerPoints, by Randall D. Roth and by Victor Books. So Prayer PowerPoints. Read a couple things from this starting out here. Prayer is potent. It is also difficult. Prayer is an unnatural activity. It's unnatural because prayer is by faith. Not by sight, only by faith can we move into the unseen realm of communication with God. We struggle with prayer not only because it's unnatural, but also because of its adversary. Prayer is warfare. It is just getting to pray is half the battle. Our flesh says later, and the devil says, why pray when you can plan? Why pray when you can organize? Why pray when you can hurry? Why pray when you can worry? Samuel Chadwick wrote, the one concern the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. We should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in a proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain so in so unhealthy condition. Prayer is the nearest approach to God, the highest enjoyment of Him that we are capable of this life. If we neglect prayer, we neglect God. And there's pages and pages of these quotes that this man spent over 10 years collecting, and it's really good. So I encourage you to do that. Now, we're going to read tonight about David and his prayer to God tonight. And let's start with Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as an incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they were sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth the wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from snares which they have laid for me, and from the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst I withal escape. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, the time is short. I don't have long tonight, but I have much to say, Lord, and I just pray that you would be glorified and you be honored, Lord, through what's said. Help us to listen quickly, and Father, help us to listen urgently. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message tonight is A Prayer from the Preservation of Evil. A Prayer for the Preservation from Evil. In the olden days, back in the 1700s, for example, they used to call prayer a university. Many preachers would call a prayer the University of Prayer. And I'm going to read to you a quote from one of those preachers now. I so urge you to take up this university of prayer, to drink deeply of the wisdom it offers. Here you have the heartbeat of the generations of the magnificent adventure of prayer. Here God can open unto you the whole new vista of your personal prayer life. Here you can find the fuel for bold, confident, victorious praying. Here you can discover so much of what God is longing to unleash in Christ's church. Here you can step into a deepening and an accelerated prayer movement that will ultimately result in nothing less than explicit argument of visible union of all God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of the church and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Does anybody have any idea who wrote that? It was in 1748. It was Jonathan Edwards. And this is just as true tonight for us here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Andrew Murray stated, "It is in prayer that we change our natural strength for the supernatural strength of God." All these problems, all these things we go through every day, we spend so much time worrying, fretting, and trying to accomplish things, but we do it without prayer. When prayer gets so much more done, we accomplish so much more through prayer. John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress that prayer will make a man cease from sin, and sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. If you have sin in your life, it's the product of prayerlessness. The more we pray, the less we sin. It's just a fact. And that's why God has commanded us in His Word to pray without ceasing. First, I want you to notice David's difficult situation. "Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee." First of all, this passage here in Psalm 141 shows us a few things. It shows us the right attitude toward prayer. It shows us the right attitude toward holiness. It shows us the right attitude toward worship. And it shows us the right way to have victory over our enemies and how to have revival. David cried unto God, "Lord, I cry unto Thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee." I want us to notice next David's devotion. This was a prayer for Yahweh or Adonai or Jehovah to listen. The first Lord here means master. And he says, "I cry unto Thee." I want you to imagine yourself that you're flying over Iran. And all of a sudden, you get shot in the rear of your plane. Your plane's all on fire. You've got to eject. You eject, and you can see as your parachute's going down, thousands and thousands of people coming toward your position. You would be feeling a little bit insecure, wouldn't you? And yet David was experiencing this same thing from Saul. Saul had sent thousands and thousands of troops after him, trying to find him. And one time they go into a cave where David is, and of course David cuts off a piece of his clothing there. He could have took his life, but David showed mercy and grace, and he didn't. But David cried unto God. This was a habit of David. In Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto Thee will I pray." In Psalm 22:19, "But be Thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste Thee to help me." In Psalm 27:7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Psalm 32:22. Psalm 40:13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Psalm 70, verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my helper and deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Psalm 143, 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In Thy faithfulness answer me, and in Thy righteousness." Psalm 4, 1, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Over and over throughout the Psalms and the Bible, David had cried unto the Lord. He had called upon him. I want us to notice, first of all, that cry is a verb here. And I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster's College Thesaurus, and some synonyms were to call, to holler, to hollow, to shout, to vociferate. Dr. Scoville, when you were growing up, did they ever vociferate you? Did you ever hear your mom or dad vociferating? Yeah, I think we got a new word for our vocabulary, vociferate. Vociferate. It means to call, to cry upon, to call out loud. And that's what David was doing. He was vociferating. They didn't put that in the King James, but don't worry, someday they'll come up with another Bible and it'll get in there. But that's just the way it goes. But it means to holler. It shows distress or grief, pain. All right, we're going to skip all that because of time. All right, let's look at the treasure of David, what it has to say about this verse. It says, Lord, I cry unto thee. This is my last resort. Prayer never fails me. My prayer is painful and feeble and worthy only to be called out a cry, but it is a cry unto Jehovah, and this ennobles it. I have cried unto thee, I still cry unto thee, and I always mean to cry unto thee. To whom else could I go? What else can I do? Others trust in themselves, but I cry unto thee. The weapon of all prayer is one which the believer may also always carry with him and use in every time of need. Make haste unto me. How many times have you had to cry, make haste? When have you had one of your children fall and they're bleeding everywhere? Lord, make haste. Let this not be serious. Let this not be bad. How many times have you been in the hospital with a loved one? Lord, make haste. And thank the Lord that He does. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. See how a second time, we look here at the first time here. Where am I at here? Okay, in verse 1, it says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. So first we see he says, Lord, I cry unto thee. And then he says, Lord, when I cry unto thee. He had a thing going. He was persistent. He not only cried unto the Lord, but he was going to continue to cry and to call upon the Lord. And that's what we need to do as Christians tonight. And that's what we need to do to experience revival in our lives. I shared this story once before, and I don't know with this particular group, but when I was in Alabama, I was only in the only church-wide revival that I've ever experienced. It started out in the youth group by prayer meeting. We was having a prayer meeting, and people started confessing their sins to God. Then people started confessing their sins to one another. And then as testimonies came out to the adults started confessing their sins to one another. And we experienced church-wide revival. Everybody in the church was wanting to go out and win souls. Everybody was wanting to bring new people in. And that came through prayer. And the only way we're going to have revival here is through prayer, through our personal prayer and through corporate prayer. But we need to pray, and we need to pray like there's no tomorrow, because we need revival, and we need to see souls saved. There's nothing more urgent in this life. He said, hurry, hurry. The Hebrew word here is cush. Now we got a new word we can tell our children. Cush, cush, hurry, hurry, you know? And so it means to, with excitement, with joy, to haste, to be ready. And so next we notice the acceptance of his prayer in verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. An incense was offered in the altar before the Holy of Holies, and it was a sweet smell. It smelled so good because you know what it came from? Fat. Don't we love the smell of the fat of bacon cooking? I do. I love the smell of bacon. I just love it. There's nothing I love much more. I wish I could eat it, but I love the smell of bacon. But it's a sweet-smelling savor. The incense is. And he said, let my prayer be as an incense. The incense went up to God as our prayers go up to God. The whole inside of the Holy of Holies was filled with the presence of God. There was a cloud within all around there because the presence of God there. And it's a sign of His holiness and of the glory of God. As the sun was setting in the evening, they made these sacrifice and the worship, and they burned the incense. But he said, and the lifting up of my hands in the evening sacrifice. Let's talk about the lifting up of hands. It's something we don't do very often, do we? But the Bible talks a lot about it. I'm going to share some more about it. But first, let's talk about it. The purpose of lifting up the hands was to, first of all, to show that they were clean. Before the priest went in and made an offering, he had cleaned his hands. All of his attirement was clean. Everything he put on was clean. And he went in with clean hands. So first, as you raise your hands, and the word for hand there is kaph, C-A-P-H or C-A-F, however you want to spell it in English. But it's kaph, and it's just the hollow of your hand. So he raised his hands to show toward, they raised it toward the sanctuary to show that they were clean, first of all. And then the other reason they raised their hand was as a form of worship. Just like when you bend your knees, you know that's a form of worship. When you go down upon your knees, it's a form of worship. When you raise your hands, it's a form of worship. Now, a lot of days I see hands like this all over everywhere you go, and they're like this. And sometimes that makes me uncomfortable because I feel like they're saying, hey, here, look at me. But the way the Bible describes it, it's just a lifting up the hollow of the hands like this. It's kaf. And it means to the hollow of the hand, and it means to lift up in respect and in worship. And so when we lift up our hands to the Lord, we're saying, okay, we have nothing in it. And we're saying, Lord, here I am. Take me. I'm yielding to you. Everything I have is yours. I'm here tonight for you. I am a zero without a ring, but Christ, you are everything. And that's the way we should approach God, with our lifted hands. And so we're not only given ourselves, but we got our hands open to receive anything He gives us. We're praying for several people in our church now that are very sick. One of them is Mrs. Dietrich. And then I think of Brother Haynes' dad. And I think of Brother Haynes' daughter's mother-in-law, Mrs. Griner. We're praying for several people that are serious. And we need to go and cry before God for these people because it is urgent. They're very sick. And it's something we need to do. But we need to lift up hands to do that. Okay. Timothy said in 1 Timothy 2:8, or Paul said there, I will therefore men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Who said that? Who said it? Okay. He said, I will that men everywhere. Who? Men. Where? Does it say preachers, pastors, evangelists? Deacons? Does it say layperson? No, it says men, all men, everywhere. Lift up holy hands. How are those hands holy? They're made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they're holy. And that's the only way we can come to God with holy hands, through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lifting up holy hands without wrath, without anger. Don't be anger and don't doubt. David said in the next verse, verse 3, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. How many times have we said things that we shouldn't say? We need, when we come to the Lord, we need to have clean lips. We need to have clean hands. And by the way, the raising of the hands is a symbol of exposing the heart. It says, I have a clean heart. Not only do I have clean hands, but I have a clean heart. So we lift up our hands and we pray and we say, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, we pray that you will do such and such. And we believe and we receive because we pray. But we're worshiping him while we lift our hands. So don't be ashamed to lift your hands when you're at home alone or whatever. Don't be afraid to lift your hands in church. He said, all men, everywhere. So you can lift your hands and pray to God anywhere you want. But it goes on here. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. David realized the importance of keeping watch. God said, keep a watch, keep guard over the door of my mouth. He asked God to because he knew he couldn't. The tongue is an evil and unruly thing. No man can tame it, but the Lord can. If we give him the opportunity and ask him to, we need to have faith and believe it. So we need to ask the Lord each day to keep our mouth, to guard our mouth, not to let our lips, anything come out of our lips that doesn't glorify him. And then in verse 4 he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men, to work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. First of all, incline not my heart to any evil thing. David also said in another psalm, I will set no wicked device before my eyes. I don't know how many of you have televisions, but if you pull out the television, it has evil on it. It has men that are doing evil. He says, incline not my heart to evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. On movies, on shows, on the television, and many other places, on the media, there are people that are doing things that we would not do or should not do. There's cussing. Yet the Bible tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. But if we listen to them cuss, we become partakers of their evil deeds. So we shouldn't listen to it. We are guilty as they are if we listen to it. If there is an inappropriate scene with some type of pornography or something, we shouldn't look. We are becoming partakers of that. Many times there's adultery committed on movies and television. We shouldn't be partakers of that. We should set no wicked thing before our eyes. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, no evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. What's their dainties? That's their delicacies. That's their foods. So, who can think of other things besides the television that we can become partaker of men's evil deeds by participating in it? Anybody? Come on, it's free floor. Facebook. Okay, there you go. What, are people on Facebook doing wicked and evil things? Yes, they are. They are. So should we be partaking of it? Be truthful. What do you think? Answer for yourself. I'll read this verse again. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men or women that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties, their delicacies, their food, because you eat their food and it lures you into other things. You start wanting their food, you start wanting, I love food like most of you guys do. But the love of food itself, when we start loving it and people are bribing us with food and saying, all right, you come to my house and we'll do this, and you're hanging out with evil and wicked people, people that aren't saved, we're not to totally withdraw from people that aren't saved, but we're not to hang out with them and dwell with them. And all you know better than that tonight. It says, let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, and it shall be excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. He's saying, look, rather than to dwell with the people that are doing all this evil, I would rather have somebody that's righteous smite me upon my head. And he says, it'll be an excellent oil. It'll be like oil pouring over his head. It won't hurt him. It won't break his head. He would rather somebody rebuke him in righteousness than to follow those that are wicked in their evil ways. And that's the way that we should be. Where are we here? Okay. Verse 6, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. The judge is overthrown in stony places. Here, he's talking about the kings. When those who are before David, Saul and all the others who have been trying to kill him, are meet their end, that stony places there literally means down the cliffs. They've been tossed down the cliffs, which means they're dead. When they've died and passed away, then it says, it said, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Then the people are going to hear his words that he's been saying all this time, and they're going to see that they're sweet. And that's what happened. They loved David. After Saul passed away, everybody loved David. He was God's anointed. And so, all right, I'm going to stop right here. I've got a lot more to say, but I want us to have time to pray tonight. And who's got the prayer list?